بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Peace be with you and welcome, and thank you for the welcome also to this gathering, this opportunity to meet the Muslim community and non-Muslim community in Houston. I have been given an opportunity to speak, and I chose my subject tonight to be Islam, the future of mankind. I should just say first that I remember a similar gathering actually in London recently. There was the appointment of a new religious editor to one of the TV channel stations, Channel 4, and we were invited, Muslims were invited, Church of England priests were invited, Catholics, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, all invited to this kind of gathering in the Savoy. And I ended up on a table with just some of the directors of this TV AM, this channel. And one of the directors said, "Wow, isn't this great? All these different religions all here together and sitting down. What would happen in 500 years time?" What he was meaning was, you know, perhaps all the differences might disappear. I said, "Look, one thing's for certain, if we're still here in 500 years time, we'll all still be human. That won't change. We'll all still be able to sit down together, have a meal together. That won't change. But people's perception of the objective of life, those things will always remain differences. People will not necessarily see eye to eye on the purpose why we are here. But to live together, that's our duty. To be good neighbors, that's our duty. But to have exactly the same opinion, even as we see in the Muslim world, it's impossible. So we should do our best to treat each other with generosity and respect, but understanding the reality that this kind of idea that all one day we'll all be one kind of soup is impossible, and we should accept that reality. So this brings me on to my theme, Islam, the future of mankind. And this, of course, will be presenting a view of the future as perceived by Islam. So, first of all, we ask the question, what do we mean by the future? What do we mean when we say the future? For majority of people in this world today, the future is concerned with this life. It's concerned with an idea that humanity, an idea is evolving still, that we are in our humanity. Humanity. Actually, they mean that we are progressing in our ability to harness technology, resources of the earth. That's what they mean. This is what they mean when they say the progression of humanity. And people have an idea that we are going somewhere, but you ask them, where are we going? And they have no idea. But they say, we are going somewhere and we're getting better. It's better than yesterday. Most people have this idea that we are going somewhere and we're progressing. But when you ask them about, well, what about after death? Regardless of humanity, what about you? After you die, what beyond there? Then there's a blank. So for nothing. I'm just one of the little cogs in this machine called humanity. When I go, you know, someone will replace me, but there's nothing for most people after death. Or they have very little knowledge. Because of that attitude, we have an imbalance in the world. An imbalance because when people only start thinking that this is the only life, that there is nothing beyond this earth, then they start grabbing it, start becoming greedy for it. Because for them, there is nothing else except this earth. And therefore they try their best to obtain everything that they can in their lifetime, regardless of the consequences of their children or future generations. We see today that the medical advances which are taking place, what is motivating all this medical advancement? Trying to stay alive longer. That's the basic philosophy of a man who was once called Countryman in Jamaica, a very kind of rough and ready Rastafarian type figure called Countryman. He used to live on the beach with his wife and children. He was once asked, what do you think the objective of life is? He says, stay alive as long as you can, man. That was his idea. And that is most people's idea. But when it comes to beyond the grave, beyond this life, many people are unaware. So I'd like to read some verses or a verse or two from the Quran in relation to this, regarding the attitude of most people who have very little knowledge about what is after this life, what is waiting for them. Inshallah, I'll try to recite Arabic, and that's why our brothers are here, to correct me if I do something wrong. If I miss anything, then inshallah the brothers will correct me. And I will also then read the English translation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. أفرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه وأضله الله على علم وختم على سمعه وقلبه وجعل على بصره غشاوة فمن يهديه من بعد الله أفلا تذكرون وقالوا ما هي إلا حياتنا الدنيا نموت ونحيا وما يهلكنا إلا الدهر ما لهم بذلك من علم إن هم إلا يظنون. Sadaqallah al-Azim. Translation of this. Hast thou seen him who makes his desire his God, and Allah sends him astray purposely, and seals up his hearing and his heart, and sets on his sight a covering? Then who will lead him after Allah has condemned him? Will you not then take heed? And they say, there is nothing but the life of the world. We die and we live, and nothing destroys us except time. When they have no knowledge whatsoever all that. They do but guess. So that is the basic philosophy of most people, that nothing is beyond the death, there's nothing but this life, and beyond the death there is nothing. And nothing destroys us except time. Therefore, we find that according to this mentality, people measure their success according to how much of the good things of this life they can get. And they fail if they're unable to achieve them. This again creates the misbalance, greed. Therefore, our concept of life is vitally important for us to have the correct assessment and to balance ourselves in this world. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'alamu annama al-hayatu al-dunya la'ibun wa lahwun wa zina. وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حتاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور إلا متاع الغرور.
صدق الله العظيم.
Know that the life of this world is only play and idle talk and pageantry and boasting among you and rivalry in respect of wealth and children, the likeness of vegetation after rain, whereof the growth is pleasing to the husbandman, but afterward it drieth up and thou seest it turning yellow. Then it becomes straw, and in the hereafter there is grievous punishment, and also forgiveness from Allah, and good pleasure, and His good pleasure, whereas the life of the world is but a matter of illusion. So in this verse, we are taught that the world is actually an illusion. Its joys are obvious, wealth, children, power, etc., which are mentioned. But also just as obvious is the fact that these things are not lasting. Just the same as in here we have read that the vegetation, we have all the flourishing of the earth, turns every year into chaff, into something which is old, yellow, dry. So therefore, this is example for us how to look at this life as an illusion. So we come to the Islamic concept of life and what is the future. There is a prayer which most Muslims know, and especially this is mentioned in the pilgrimage and when we are making tawaf around the Kaaba, means circulating in our seven circulations of the Kaaba, the holy house of God in Mecca. So we say usually, and after our prayers also, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. O our Lord, grant us what is good in this life and what is good in the life hereafter, and save us from the fire. Therefore, Islam conceives of life as one continuous thing. Where we leave this world, we enter another. When we ask for goodness in this life, we don't forget to ask for goodness in the hereafter. And also there has been some explanation, what is good in this life? So, from the Islamic point of view, we see that this life is just a preparation for the future life. And it is a test. And from that point, we see that Adam is an example given in the Quran and in previous scripture. We see that Adam was the first man, the father of all humanity, man, and he was made vicegerent or trustee of God on the earth. His responsibility to worship God and to look after the earth, to keep it and to maintain God's laws in the earth. And he was sent after a very important lesson, the lesson of the Garden of Eden, when God said, eat from every fruit that you wish, except this fruit. So beware of this fruit, don't touch it. Then there was a weakness of Adam, which was shown and revealed when he was persuaded, not by just Eve. In the Quran it corrects that concept that, oh, it was Eve's fault, it was the tempter, the one who actually tempted Adam. No, it was just as much Adam's fault as it was Eve. But Adam and Eve succumbed to this temptation and they ate from this fruit. That was the lesson for all mankind, that this earth, in this earth, there are some things which are allowed, some things which are forbidden. Don't forget, don't let your mind be deviated into those things which are forbidden, because you will then lose the chance of eternal bliss and the garden of bliss, which is waiting for the believers. Therefore, this lesson in the garden is an example for all humanity to remember God in this life and to follow His laws, to go for that thing which is allowed and to stay away from those things which are forbidden. And we can see also that Adam was not just made of clay, and we are not just made of clay. We have something of the Spirit of God in us. And this is mentioned in the Quran, that when Adam was created, he was created from also a spirit from God. This was breathed into him. Then we come to a very amazing verse in the Quran, which usually is recited when somebody passes away, when someone dies, or sometimes when we lose something. These verses are usually repeated. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونكس من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Translation of that, if I can remember it actually, without reading from the Quran, it says, for sure we will test you with something of fear and hunger and loss of goods and wealth and lives. But give good news to the patient who persevere, those who say, verily, to God we belong, and to him we return. That is the basic concept in Islam, that we are going back to God, and we will have to answer for our life on this earth. And true success is not to be measured in terms of this life, because a person can be poor and forgotten. He may not be known, his name may be unmentioned, but God knows him, and he may be successful in the eyes of God. And in the hereafter, he will be in such a position that you will feel humble to such a person. Success is in the hereafter, and religion is the means by which God has provided for our safety in this journey of life. So when we come to understanding Islam, we see it not only in terms of regulating human affairs just as a kind of a legalistic machine. It's not. It is basically concerned with the hereafter, with things which are unseen. But it has a direct effect on our life on this earth. If we believe in that life to come, then we must correct our life in this earth. And Islam provides for that. This is what I discovered when I read the Quran. Up until the point where I discovered the message of the Quran, I had always thought that religion was something which you keep for certain days of the week, and the rest of the week you kind of have a holiday. Holy day was the original meaning of that, but somehow it got lost as well. So basically, I learned that Islam provides for the complete life of a Muslim. First of all, we see life is divided in a way, divided, although things aren't divided so much in Islam as they're united, but there are two basic areas. One is our duty to the Creator. Secondly, our duty to the creation. Our duty to the Creator is to worship him alone, not to set up any partner with him. When we pray, to pray to him alone. When we ask for help, to ask for help from him alone. When we seek justice, we will seek justice from him alone in the end. Then you have the duty towards the creation that begins with your parents directly after the decree that you must worship only God and set no partner up with him. Directly after that comes the order to be good to your parents, be kind and obedient to your parents. We were discussing that in our table before. So it sets up family relationships, your duty towards your family. It sets up community relationships. Islam doesn't force itself on anyone. The Quran says there's no compulsion in the religion. How can you make a person believe if he doesn't believe? For what use is such a person to Islam? No. But there is a set system of relationships with Muslims and with non-Muslims. The basic rule with non-Muslims is that so long as they are not fighting you or trying to destroy you or pushing you out of your homes, then you have every right and every obligation to treat them with mercy and justice and kindness. That's a duty. So Islam sets those perimeters. Also, when it comes to the economic aspect of life, Is that something that should be left up to the banks or to Wall Street? As we've seen recently what kind of a failure they make of it, we can see that this is not just the domain of people. God has said that a certain amount should be paid of your wealth to the poor. That's not charity. That's obligatory. And it's not just one of those things that once you've paid your tax, the rest of your money remains yours. No. Every year you pay tax on what you have, your wealth. That means, that's very interesting, because if you look at the tax system, money is taken once, then you've got your money to do what you want with it. You can put it into banks and get interest, etc., etc. No. Interest is forbidden in Islam. Also, if you have $1 million, you have to pay 2.5%. If after the next year you still have that $1 million, you still have to pay another 2.5%. So money is constantly being recycled to those who need it. It is never free from being paid. Anyone says in one of the sayings of the Prophet that anyone who does not pay this, then their zakat will come to them on the day of judgment as a horrendous snake with fangs that will surround them and envelop them, and they will say, I am your zakat, which you refuse to pay. This is not charity, this is obligatory. Health is also preserved in Islam. Of course, we know that Islam forbids alcohol. It forbids, in the same sense, in the same spirit, it forbids drugs. Anything which befogs the mind or distorts the mind, forbidden. Health in so many things, even in the manner of slaughtering the animal which we eat, there is health factors in that. God has made it clear that we should slaughter the animal first in His name, because otherwise we have no authority to take any life. We can slaughter the animal in His name, then we must allow the blood to flow. Scientifically today, I mean, I'm sure some of you are aware that the greatest problem is the diseases. How many diseases can be found emanating from the blood? Get rid of the blood and you get rid of the majority of the problem of diseases entering into the human body. Also, ecology is something which Islam is concerned with. As we said before, that Adam is vicegerent, so we are all vicegerents, trustees of the earth. We have no right to waste the resources of the earth. Even the Prophet said that when you're making wudu, washing yourself, even if you're washing in the river, you don't waste the water. You don't use more than you need. That concept is inbuilt in Islam. So basically, to sum up, Islam presents us with a way of life which is most beneficial for us here, as well as ultimately for our future in the life to come. And if anyone disbelieves in the life to come, then surely they will get to know about it sooner or later. We don't have to convince anybody about that. And there is an example which the Prophet has given us, that sleep, he said, is the sister of death. How many times do we put down our head, go to sleep, and wake up? Where were we? Where did we go? In the miniature way, we were dead. And we are dead. If someone standing over us could be swearing at us, calling us all kind of names, we wouldn't respond. Somebody could be stealing from our pocket, we wouldn't say anything. We are, to all intents and purposes, dead. This is an example, the same as the example of the fruit which dies, and the greenery which God causes to grow and die in our very sight. So therefore, if we are sensible and if we use the faculties which God has given us, we will surely come to the conclusion that this is not the only life. There is a life to come, and we must prepare for that life. And if we are parents, we have a duty, as a footnote here, to make sure that our children are brought up correctly, and that needs education, educational institutions, and it shouldn't just be left up to chance. That inshallah my son, my daughter will learn Islam as they grow older. No, that's a duty on parents to bring up their children according to Islam. When they are old enough to decide for themselves, they may choose to become a disbeliever, but that will not be your fault because you've done your best. But if you don't do your best and they take the wrong path, then you should be ready to answer for that. And may Allah help us all to fulfill our duties in every respect to our parents, to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends. And I'm sorry for boring here or taking too long in this speech. May Allah forgive us. I end with a short dua. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
There are quite a few questions surrounding Brother Yusuf's own personal experiences, how he was attracted to Islam, some of the antidotes in his life that caused him to ponder on this and to accept this path. So if we can ask you to share those experiences with us, they'll cover about 3 or 4 or 5 questions. Thank you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, before I knew anything about Islam, I had studied some various faiths. I was obviously brought up as a Christian, and I studied Buddhism in a way. I'd studied various other philosophies, even numerology at one point. I was interested in different ways of looking at life. And I suppose I was a child of this, what we call scientific age, where we believed somehow that science was going to provide some new answers, you know, and reasons for our existence, but I never came across anything that was totally 100% acceptable. Finally, I was given a copy of the Quran in 1975, and it was from my introduction to Islam through the Quran that I realized that this religion is 100% right. And regardless of the misadventures of Muslims themselves, which had no part in my embracing Islam, I embraced Islam more or less the time that Ayatollah Khomeini moved in. That didn't bother me. I was saying, well, that's great. Today, people are worried about Islam. They shouldn't be. They should be worried that Muslims are not following Islam. That's what the problem is. Inshallah, with this knowledge of Islam, I became a Muslim. I became a Muslim in 1977, and inshallah, we hope that somehow others will read the Quran and will get to Islam before Muslims get to them, inshallah.
Thank you, Brother Yusuf. There are some questions revolving around singing as an entertainer. What made him give up singing? And is rock and roll itself unholy? So I think one person said they were a great admirer of your music. And will you ever sing again professionally? And if you can also comment on Western music.
Well, basically I gave up that kind of lifestyle because the lifestyle itself, what goes along with music business, as we know, is set up in such a way that it definitely corrupts. And it's very difficult to get to be in that business without somehow dealing one level or another dishonestly with people. One of the things which is obvious is you create images, you create things for people to worship. That in itself is against Islam. We don't, even myself at this point, I'm in danger if people take me as something special, which I'm not. All right, I had a certain experience in my life. I took this step, I became a Muslim. But when I became Muslim, I became one with other Muslims. Nothing more. I tried to even do the minimum in Islam. So therefore, I find that the music business was not compatible with my life as a Muslim. Music itself is not forbidden. It's not unholy. But you must realize also in Arabic, we take the Quran as the final word of Allah sent to us to guide us for all time. Quran doesn't say specifically that music is forbidden. There's no word even in Arabic which means or can be translated as music. But music is a blanket term which covers a whole lot of things. And when we come to classify what are these things, majority of it, you can say, comes down to this, that people spend their time listening or being entertained by other people. Those other people are not necessarily people to be admired. Their lifestyle may be absolutely corrupt, yet people are quite happy to listen and be enthralled by these singers and songwriters. But when we come down to it, it is a leisure activity. And for a Muslim, there's no harm in leisure activities, but they must not interfere with your duties as a Muslim. So many people today, says in the Quran that there are people who are deaf, dumb and blind. A Muslim pointed out to me, look, he said, I never realized these verses, what it meant, until I saw these people walking around with these ear cans. You know, oblivious. And I thought, well, what about blind? Then I realized, look how many people are looking at this goggle box and looking day in, day out at this television. What are they doing? They've become dum-dums, sitting in front of this box, watching other people, giving them news. And we know that most of the news is tainted in some way or another. They're looking at it not with the... They don't know exactly what's going on, but they look at this box, enchanted. They are blind. If we do it too much, not to say that everything on television is wrong, but say everything in moderation, that is the Islamic view. And music has been encouraged by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, for certain circumstances. We find that those circumstances are healthy for the society, such as marriages, such as Eid celebrations, when the community comes together, enjoys meeting one another. So many times we find that music is encouraged, and poetry also. But I took it upon myself to learn Islam and to hang up my guitar strings or whatever until I knew more about Islam and the position of music. At this point, I think the best music can only be the recitation of the Quran first, because until people know the difference between man's compositions and God's revelation, then people are still going to be in the dark.
How can we reform or protect our youth from succumbing to declining moral principles in Western society? And could you also comment on the Islamic schools as opposed to full-time Islamic schools as opposed to weekend schools?
Well, I think that the answer is already contained in the second part of, of that, because I believe that Islamic schools are vital. It was when Muslims took it upon themselves to educate people, including themselves, that there was a flourishing of science, an awakening in the world, which had its results and its response in the Renaissance, which finally swept through Europe and has now come back to us in the form of machines and cars and everything else. So therefore, Islam encourages knowledge and seeking knowledge. But the first knowledge to be known, to be understood, which is obligatory, is the duties, as we said, towards your Creator. What use is it if you become a doctor, if you don't know who gave you that skill, who gave you that mind, who gave life in the first place, and who's able to take it away? Unless we first of all teach our children La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that there's no God but the one God, and that Muhammad is his messenger, then we have failed in our duty to educate our children. And Muslim schools are vital because they, inshallah, will present the full spectrum of knowledge with the basic premise that God exists, we are not here by accident, and therefore we have to study to learn what God wants of us and how we are to relate ourselves to this life and to the technology and the circumstances we find ourselves in. We must do that along with being good Muslims. And that, I think, can only be done through the medium of Muslim schools.
Someone wants to know how the Quran changed your life. What touched you, in other words? And did you find a lot of opposition from friends and family? Another question is very similar. This person is having a conflict between being Muslim and the pressure from their parents.
The first part, what did I find in the Quran? I found what anyone would find in the Quran. I found the message clear and simple. We don't have to really go over it. We know what the message of the Quran is. It is directed towards all human beings. It is a calling from God to surrender your will to the will of God. That's what I found in the Quran. If that isn't enough to turn anyone into a Muslim, I don't know what else is. As far as the other aspect of the question,
someone had a conflict between accepting Islam and the pressure from their parents.
Well, Islam teaches, I mean, you must study Islam. If your parents haven't taught you Islam, then it's your duty to seek out knowledge about Islam. There may be certain things that Muslims inherit, and they may be what we might call traditional Muslims. But this is not really a correct view. A Muslim is active, or should be active, in his way of thinking, in his way of working, in everything that he does. He should be in an act of positive submission to God, not sitting back and saying, well, whatever God wills, inshallah, I'll be a better Muslim one day. That's not Islam, that's not a Muslim. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said in relation to changing society that if you see something wrong, you should change it with your hand. Means power, with whatever power you have. If you can't do that, then with your tongue you should change it. And if you can't do that, then with your heart. But that indeed is the weakest of faith. So we may be Muslim by knowing from our parents what is Islam, but it's very weak. And at any time something may happen, it may disappear, like a candle with a very strong wind will go out. Therefore you must protect your faith. Protection of faith is through action, not through sitting back and waiting for someone to convince you. You yourself, taqwa in the Quran is the means by which you can be guided. Taqwa is not a passive quality. Taqwa means when Allah says, be careful, stay away from drink, you stay away from drink. It's a physical action you have to do. You don't go near to it. If it's a pub and it's a party, or if it's a friend's house and they've got drink, say, sorry, my God tells me that I don't go. Because you've got drink. Unless you get rid of the drink, then I'm quite willing to come. Those kind of situations, you'll find taqwa is not something which is elusive, something which you must put into practice. When Allah says pray, it is your duty to pray on time. That's the physical action. The sun itself is for us a clock. If we can't see the clock, if the clock doesn't strike for us that it's time for prayer, then you must be asleep or unconscious, or your heart must have closed. Therefore, when we read the Quran, we see that there are realities calling us. God is calling us to do certain things. We should do them. That is the way to increase our faith. And inshallah, we will be guided.
Okay, we want to wind down. I think Brother Yusuf has had a long day. I think this is probably proper, most fitting to ask Brother Yusuf. Someone requested that you read the Al-Fatiha. I don't know if you're up to it, but inshallah we'd like to request this. And I think perhaps we'd end there. And Brother Nisar can make the final remark, or whomever.
I'm sorry if I've taken a long time also, but I think there's another sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not to bore people. And that is something which we still have to learn, and I've learned some bad habits since I've started learning how to talk. But may Allah forgive us for all our shortcomings and give us patience. I'll recite inshallah the Surah Al-Fatiha. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين.